great works of art explained. The Marode Altarpiece. The five church spires of the Cathedral of Notre Dame tower over the city of Tournai. Tournai, now in Belgium, was part of Flanders in the 15th century. Early Flemish art flourished here, perhaps under the dramatic impact of this very cathedral. The man who laid the foundation for this art was Robert Campin, known also as the master of the Marode altarpiece, the master of the Marode triptych, and the master of Flémalle. Flémalle, a town near Liège, was also part of 15th century Flanders. Little is known about the origins of Robert Campin, but through the tracing of an earlier work of his to Flémalle, he received one of the names he is still known by, the Master of Flémalle. Still, it is Tournai that claims him as its most famous local painter, for this became his adopted city. In 1410, he became a citizen of the town. Here he spent his most productive years, and here he died. Workshops in the Middle Ages provided an apprentice with the background to learn his craft under a master painter. The apprentice in the background is learning how to grind pigments. Robert Campin was a master painter with a workshop that attracted students from many parts of Flanders. In a workshop very much like this one, the Marode altarpiece was begun. This is a guild hall. Craftsmen who belonged to guilds received the benefits and protections they offered. Each piece of work had to be approved by guild officials before it could be sold in the marketplace. The pride of the craftsman in his work and the high standards set by the guild provided the soil that helped produce the Marode altarpiece. This is the Marode altarpiece, a key work in the history of Flemish art. Altarpieces were once commissioned only for churches. The sides are hinged so they could be folded over. They were opened on special church days. This is also called the Marode triptych. A triptych is a panel that has three sections. The Marode triptych is one of the first examples of panel painting, or painting on wood. It is also one of the first examples of the use of oils. The center panel is called the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel has come to announce to Mary her role in the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy. She is to become the mother of the Son of God. Robert Campin was the first artist to place this subject in an attractive, completely furnished room that any 15th century Flemish woman would have been familiar with. In the right panel of the triptych, the artist was the first to show Joseph, Mary's husband, in a role that encouraged pride and respect. A 15th century Flemish man could understand and identify with Joseph, the carpenter, who worked hard and painstakingly at his craft. The left wing of the triptych is called the donor panel. The kneeling man is the donor, the one who commissioned the painting of the altarpiece. Where once only members of nobility or churchmen of high rank could afford to commission works of art, donor painting gives evidence of a rising middle class in Flanders. Where once altarpieces were used only in churches or the homes of the aristocracy, now they could be placed in a middle class home for private prayer. Today, the cloisters is the home of the Marode triptych. Placed above a 15th century Flemish chest, the beauty of the triptych seems enhanced by the stark simplicity of its present setting. Mood is a strong psychological factor in the Marode triptych. It is one of the methods the master of Flémalle used to tell his story, for the 15th century Flemish artist was primarily a storyteller. The mood here is one of complete serenity. Mary is seen in quiet reflection, completely absorbed in her book of Psalms. Her work done, she has taken time to find the spiritual comfort her Psalter provides. The hand of the angel Gabriel is raised gently. He seems almost to hesitate before interrupting Mary with the heavenly message he has come to deliver. In the right panel, Joseph is equally absorbed in the business of his craft. This is the Joseph the artist wished the Flemings to understand. Joseph the provider, the protector of the family, the worker. From the window of Joseph's workshop, life goes on in a busy Flemish town as usual. Well-dressed people stroll through the square. Shopkeepers display their wares to entice customers in, and people stop to gossip. Perhaps the artist was suggesting that even in Nazareth, people went about their daily business unaware of the miracle that was taking place. In the left wing of the altarpiece, the donor kneels before the door that leads to the Annunciation Chamber. This is the extent to which he is permitted to witness the miracle, for although the door is open, he is not allowed to enter. The kneeling woman beside the donor is more remote from the miracle. She fingers her coral rosary beads. Since the rosary was a special devotion to Mary, perhaps the artist is suggesting her participation is to be through the medium of prayer. The well-dressed stranger in the background is the most remote figure of the three. Standing quite still against the garden wall, his hat in hand, he seems almost suspended in time. The mood of the triptych has been established. Color is another device used to tell the story. The jewel-like colors of the center panel seem to glow. Let your eye follow the red of the Virgin's robe around the panel to the red of the towel rack, the red of the cord that ties the pouch resting under her book, and back to the robe. Do the same with the blues in the picture. Line is another method the master used. Again, it is strongest in the center panel. The hand of the angel draws the eye to the table. The line of the bench behind the Virgin repeats this rhythm until the eye is fixed on the focal point, the book, the candlestick with its smoking candle, and the jar with the Annunciation lilies. Even the use of seemingly irrational perspective seems to heighten the sense of drama. The table looks slanted. The objects on it seem about to topple over. Light and the reflections cast by light also fascinated the master of Flémal. He played with its effects. Notice the shadows cast by the bronze laver that hangs from its chain in this niche. Light and shadow have also been added to tell the story. Sometimes, the story behind a painting becomes a story in itself. Originally, the donor panel looked like this. It is believed the donor was either a single or a widower when he first commissioned the altarpiece. His wife, or wife-to-be, was painted in by the artist at a later date. Notice she wears no ring on her finger, and she seems squeezed into an unbelievably small area. The Marode triptych has been called a puzzle. It has also become a kind of scholar's game. Many things in the painting are believed to mean more than just what their outward appearance suggests. This is called disguised symbolism. Trying to unravel the mystery of the altarpiece has intrigued scholars for years. It continues to intrigue them. The stranger standing against the brick wall was also painted in at a later date. He is part of the mystery. His clothes are more lavish, his appearance more striking than that of the donor and the lady. Scholars have speculated about his identity. One scholar suggested this might be a self-portrait of the master of Flémal. Another, studying the shield he wears over his heart, thought he could be a messenger of the Marode family. It was also suggested the stranger could be the marriage broker who arranged the marriage between the donor and his wife. Marriage brokers were members of guilds who wore similar shields. Another scholar referred to the stranger as the man beside the gate. According to him, the shield worn was the type used by professional messengers in Northern Europe before there was a regular postal service. Since so much in the altarpiece can be symbolic, it was suggested the man at the gate, a carrier of worldly messages, might be considered the earthly counterpart of the heavenly messenger Gabriel. The horse and rider have been placed outside the gate. During the Middle Ages, the horse was considered a symbol of lust. Perhaps the artist has placed them there as a suggestion that the war within the spirit takes place in the outside world. For the gate represents the entrance to peace within the spirit. The gate is symbolic of Mary and the re-entrance into heaven. The gate of paradise, closed by the sin of Eve, is reopened through Mary. The walled garden refers to the chastity of Mary. The symbol is based on a phrase from the Song of Solomon. My sister, my spouse, is a garden enclosed, a fountain sealed up. Mary, conceived without sin, is the garden enclosed. The forget-me-nots, the violets, and the daisies represent the humility of Mary. They are also spring flowers, reminders of the time of year the Annunciation took place. The red rose signifies martyrdom. It is again symbolic of Mary. According to St. Ambrose, a 4th century bishop, the rose had no thorns when it grew in paradise. Only after the fall of man did the rose grow its thorns. Mary, born without sin, is called the rose without thorns. In painting so precise a picture of the door with its hinges, lock, and key, it was asked if the artist was merely enjoying portraying the world as he saw it, or if he was reminded of the revelations of St. Bridget, a 14th century mystic, who was supposed to have been told by God that a door represented hope, and that it must have two hinges. One, that man should never despair of attaining bliss, nor be presumptuous of escaping pain. The lock was meant to represent charity. And the key, the entrance into heaven, which God desired for each soul. This panel has also intrigued scholars. Two mousetraps are shown here. One is on the workshop bench, another is placed on the ledge of the workshop window. Did the artist only intend to show Joseph at work on a household object? Or did he intend, as one scholar suggested, an additional meaning? Was he picturing visually the sermon of St. Augustine, who said, "The cross of the Lord was the devil's mousetrap. The bait by which he was caught was the Lord's death." It was believed by the people of the Middle Ages that the divine nature of Christ must be kept from the devil, yet only through the taking of the bait by the devil could Christ be victorious. St. Augustine said, "The devil exulted when Christ died, but by this very death he was vanquished, as if he had swallowed the bait in the mousetrap." The block of wood Joseph is working on has also aroused speculation. It is thought this might be another mousetrap, a foot warmer, or a spike block. The spike block was considered an object of torture. Blocks of wood with holes drilled through them held spikes. These blocks were hung from a rope attached to Christ's waist and intensified his suffering as he carried his cross. It has been suggested that Joseph, working on his block of wood, had tragic foreknowledge of the crucifixion that had to take place for the resurrection to follow. Indeed, in the center panel, Christ is shown as a tiny infant carrying the cross the adult Christ would suffer upon. The seven golden rays represent the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. Mary is seated on the footrest of the bench. This positioning of Mary is designed to symbolize her humility. Indeed, Mary is called the Virgin of Humility. Mary is shown reading her Book of Psalms. A white cloth covering the book is symbolic of the purity of Holy Scripture. It is also natural that a cover would be used to protect a book, for books were rare and precious. It is natural, too, that Mary would occupy herself with reference material in the study of Scripture. Mary's father, Joachim, was a priest in the temple. Mary, who spent much time there, knew of the Old Testament prophecy that foretold the coming of the Savior. It is said she prayed this event might come in her lifetime. Some things in the altarpiece are definitely accepted as symbolic. The Annunciation lilies in the jar are more than a decorative placing of flowers on a table. They are symbols of the purity of Mary. The polished bronze laver is not only an object used to hold water in a Flemish household, It is a symbol of Mary, the vessel most clean, the well of living waters. The spotless white towel positioned in its proper place in a Flemish room is a symbol of cleanliness. The candlestick represents the Virgin, the candle, Christ. Just as the candlestick holds the candle, Mary has been chosen as the vessel to hold the Christ child. The question has been raised as to why the candle was lighted in the daytime and why it is now extinguished. It has been suggested that since the room is now filled with God's light, natural light is no longer needed. The Merode altarpiece can be enjoyed on many levels. Without understanding all the symbolism involved, it can be appreciated for the sheer mastery of the artist and his subject. For the infinite amount of detail that went into even the donor's purse, where the silver clasps and buckle are finely outlined, and the dagger thrust into its holder is equally defined. It can be used as an insight into a certain period. The interior of a Flemish room with its beamed ceiling and finely carved pieces of furniture, its polished laver, bronze candlestick, and blue and white jar tell a story about 15th century Flanders. The inside of a small Flemish garden with its carefully arranged groupings of flowers suggests the love of gardening the 15th century Fleming felt. The workshop with its neatly arranged tools and stone floor is a picture of what a 15th century Flemish workshop looked like. And the view from the workshop window is a delightful scene of a 15th century Flemish town with its church steeples, belfry, and decoratively gabled houses. Questions still persist. It has been asked whether there is any symbolic meaning to the fact that there is only one candle in the bracket when two candle brackets are shown above the fireplace. It has also been asked whether the face on the towel rack is more than just a design. Scholars have been intrigued by the mystery of the Merode altarpiece for years. They are continuing to write about it, to study it, and to try to put together the various pieces of the puzzle. The enchantment of the work remains. The mystery remains. So does the challenge. Perhaps one of you watching this now will one day add another piece to the puzzle and so help unravel the mystery.